What a song. Man, I didn't know we was going to make it into 2016. I thought maybe today would be the day. And you know, it just might be. It just might be. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. That song we just heard reminds us of the prophecies that we see that are being fulfilled. And part of our scripture here this morning is going to deal with that. And the other part is going to have to do with how we're supposed to live in these evil days. Let's look at what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning of verse 1, we'll read portions from this chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Then look with me at verse 13 through the end of the chapter. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But thou continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word this morning, that we've had the privilege to read it, that we've had the privilege to study it in Sunday school and to preach from it now. Lord, thank you for this day you have given. We know it is your day, and we'll praise you and thank you for it. Thank you for everyone that is here, and we pray that all of us now have open hearts to receive your word. We would ask, Lord, that you would do what no man can do, and that is to write your words upon our heart, to implant your words into our heart, that they might make an everlasting difference. Lord, change us and make us the people you'd want us to be. We pray this for your honor and glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, Right Living in a World Gone Wrong. Right Living in a World Gone Wrong. And before I get to the message, let me say I've got a new Bible. I've enjoyed my Bible. I got a new Bible for Christmas. How about that? So I'm going to break it in on you this morning. And as new Bibles come, you know, it's doesn't have any marks in it now, but I know that it will in days to come. And so looking forward to reading and studying this new copy of God's old, old book, the precious Word. And the wonderful thing about the Bible is it's a new Bible, but it's not new. It's the same Word as it's always been. A few weeks ago, I got to go to an ordination service for a friend of mine. It was a former student that I had at Tri-City Christian School several years ago now. Now he's gone to college and still in that college process. But as the Lord would have it, he was ordained and he invited me to be a part of that special day, which I was all too glad to be a part and honored to be a part of that. And the Saturday night before the ordination service on Sunday afternoon, I got my ordination Bible off the shelf. And it is now some 32 years later, I'm looking at my ordination Bible and reminiscing a little bit, thinking about how the Lord had blessed me and how He'd given me open doors and opportunities to preach and serve as a pastor. And it occurred to me as I was just spending a moment there, and it was a wonderful moment, a glorious time with the Lord, that I realized that though that Bible had been in my possession for 32 years, not a word of Scripture had changed all that time. In 32 years, you know, in my lifetime and in yours, we've seen a lot of changes. And most of them for the worse. We've seen a lot of bad things happen in this world. But thank God His Word is ever the same. And so here in this passage, one of the strongest passages in all the Bible about the Bible itself and the role that it has for our lives in this world. First, I want us to think about the world that we live in. And then the second part of the message, I want us to think about the words that we live by. And that is the Bible. First of all, He deals with the world that we live in, and He describes it to a T, what we're seeing come to pass in these days. He says in verse 1, "This know also that in the last days," and I do believe we're living in the last days. I'm not here as a prophet. I'm not going to prophesy or try to predict a date. The Bible tells us not to do that. But we can see the signs of the times, and we see evidences here lining up with what the Bible says will be those marks of the end times or the last days. Note some of the descriptions here of the times in which we're living. It fits this world exactly. First of all, He tells us that there will be dangers in our world. Verse 1. "In the last days, perilous times shall come." And the word perilous there means simply dangerous. Full of danger. This is the same word that we find in one of the Gospels. To be exact, it's Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28 that describes two demon-possessed men. And in the King James Version, it describes them with these words: "They were exceedingly fierce." That's the same word used here for perilous times. Exceedingly dangerous or perilous times. And we're seeing that on every hand. These are difficult days. These are dangerous days. And it's almost like walking through a minefield on a daily basis, isn't it? With what we have to encounter and what we have to deal with, the temptations, all of it, the values of this world, the trends of this world, it's all against us and it's against God and everything we hold dear. Dangerous days. And then He speaks here of the desires of the world in our day. Notice the language He uses here. Lovers of their own selves. How fitting that is for today's world. People often are asking the question, whether they voice the words or not, what they want to know is, what's in it for me? It's all about me. We're living in the me generation. They're lovers of their own selves. And then the word covetous, that literally means lovers of silver, lovers of money. And we know that people love money and they love things. We're supposed to love people and use things, but people get that mixed up, don't they? They love things and use people to get more of the things and more of the stuff that they want. Mixed up morality, mixed up values. Boasters. People love to boast about what they have and what they do. Proud. They're proud of their accomplishments. And some, sad to say, are even proud of their sins. Isn't it something to say here in 2015 that for some time now, we've had cities in our nation that at some point in the year will have what they call Gay Pride Week. Can you imagine that? Taking pride and boasting about things that they should be shameful of. And this is a sign of the times. Without natural affection. And of course that means without the affection that should naturally be in a human heart for another person. This speaks to the family. Husbands to wives and wives to husbands. There should be naturally a bond there. And yet we're seeing so many dysfunctional families on the marital level. And then parents and children and parents not getting along. And there being strife in the home. It's unnatural for that to happen. There should be natural affection. And then, of course, in that category would fit this awful scourge upon our nation and our world we know as abortion. That people would murder innocent unborn babies. That is without natural affection. People having a desire to do away with human life. Unnatural and ungodly. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We know that all too well. People are all into recreation and all about having a good time. We see that even infiltrate in the church. You know, you can say we're going to have something in the church that's fun, and we all like fun, you know, have the times of fellowship. And boy, you announce that you're going to have a church supper or a church meal. Boy, that'll draw them by the droves. But you announce you're going to have a Bible study or a prayer meeting, that'll whittle down the crowd real quick. Let's just get real now. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so people like excitement. They like recreation. They like to have fun. Just a sign of the times. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then there are not only the dangers in our world and the desires in our world that he speaks of, but there's the defiance of our world. The defiance of our world. It speaks here of several terms, blasphemers. That is a defiant term because a blasphemer is someone who speaks about God, often using the name of God or the name of Jesus in a very derogatory way or as a curse word or telling a joke that invokes the name of God or something about the things of God, and they think nothing of it. Disobedient to parents, that's a form of defiance that we see. Unthankful, that's a form of defiance when people don't thank God and have no humility or gratitude for what God does or what God gives. People are living as if there is no God for which to be grateful to. Unholy, and then truce breakers and false accusers, all of these things. It speaks of incontinent. That means no self-control. And then the word fierce. That's a strong word. And what does that mean? That means given to violence. You just look around. It's amazing to me that we see the shootings and the violence and the terrorism on TV, and we see it and we say, oh my goodness, this has happened in such and such a place. And we sit there and our hearts sink. And yet, is it not true that people will go to the movie theater and what do they crave? More violence. They'll go to see these movies that are filled with violence. And so we just can't get enough of it. It's much like the world was before the days of the flood. And then it speaks of those who are despisers of those who are good. And that, of course, speaks to the situation that's anti-Christian. People despise those that are good. And that would speak of God's people who try to do right, who uphold biblical values. And we know, and we've known for some time, that the world thinks we're the problem. If you Christians would just keep your values to yourself and quit trying to tell us what's right and what's wrong and being intolerant, you know, they think we're intolerant when all the while all we're doing is upholding God's standard of morality. They think we're judging when that's not what we're doing at all. We're reminding them that God has judgments He's already rendered about right and wrong. And they despise us. And they don't like us. And they think that we're the problem. Much like it was in the days of Elijah and Ahab. Old wicked King Ahab confronted Elijah. And they had their first eyeball-to-eyeball meeting. And Ahab said to Elijah, get this, are you the one, he says to the prophet, are you the one who troubles Israel? And that's the feeling that we get today. You're the ones that trouble our nation. You're the troublemakers. You're all the time trying to bring your values to bear upon us, and we'll have none of it. And now we have an organization, and we've had these, but there's a new organization that reminds us as a sign of the time. There's now this new group of atheists called Freedom From Religion. They don't want to have anything to do with it. They don't want us preaching our truth or speaking forth our truth, and they don't like it at all. They're despisers of those that try to do good and live by what's right and good. So the defiance of our world and the deception of our world. It speaks of this in verse 5 through verse 7, having a form of godliness. That is an outward form of godliness, but there's no inward reality. Denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And what's that speaking of? That's speaking of all the religions we see in the world. The world's full of religion. But that's all it is religion. Did you know the devil loves religion? He backs religion. He supports it. He encourages it. Because it is a substitute and a counterfeit for Christianity and the truth of godliness. It's a form of godliness, but it has no power. That is, there's no change of heart. Only that comes through Christ and through salvation. Ever learning, it says, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're living in the information age, it's been called. And rightly so. At the touch of a mouse, a click of a button, you can access information that'll boggle your mind. There's so much out there. But so often people are not coming to the knowledge of the truth. It's not that they cannot, it's that they don't want it. And so this world is full of all kinds of false beliefs and all kinds of isms and wasms, and so it goes. And they're rejecting the truth. Deception in our world. So it is a dangerous world. A defiant world. A deceptive world. It's a dark picture. It's a dark, dark world. But in this dark world, there is light. And I'm holding it in my hand. There's the Word of God that is a light shining in a dark place. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Which brings me to the second part of the message. And that is in verse 13. He tells us it's not going to get any better. Notice that. Evil men and seducers, that is deceivers, are going to get worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. Darkness gets even darker. And it's more dangerous and more of what we've said. But then here's the solution. The words that we should live by. The words that God has given us to live by. It's one of the strongest statements in all of God's Word about the Scriptures. Notice some things about the Scriptures. First of all, I want you to notice the authority of the Scriptures. It says down in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now we might just read that and not think much of it. But let me break that down for you if I might help you understand the real depth of meaning here in that word, inspiration of God. It literally means all Scripture is God-breathed. Now think about your breath. Think about, I'm speaking words up here. And the words that you hear, you understand that those are really my breath coming out and forming sounds that you're hearing and comprehending, and it's hopefully connecting in your mind and in your heart. It's breath that makes words. So when we think about all Scripture being God-breathed, it's not that men sat down with their pens in hand and the ink and the parchment and wrote it, and it's somehow God breathed upon it and it became the Word of God. That's not what it means. It means that the words we have on paper are the same as God's words straight from His mouth. Man does not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. His reference to the Scripture. What I'm saying to you is that the Bible is the same as the Word of God if you were to hear God speak from heaven. Now, nobody here has heard God speak from heaven in an audible voice. You've not heard Him speak in that way, though He has spoken that way on occasion in history. You've not heard Him speak that way. But what I'm here to tell you is that when we pick up our Bible, it's the same as if God were speaking from heaven into our hearts. No difference. This is the breath of God. And for that reason, it has His stamp of authority. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. And so we can come to this book with absolute confidence. As I said, 32 years it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed for 3,200 years. And all the while it was being given, God was putting His stamp upon it. This is mine. It didn't fall out of heaven altogether. Of course, we understand it was put together over a period of time. The first, the Old Testament Scriptures, then the New Testament, all of that came together. But all of it is equally inspired by God, and it bears His divine authority. It is absolutely perfect. It is absolutely without error and without flaw. It is not a book that men wrote about God. It's not that men sat down with their best thoughts and said, well, we need to put this on paper and we need to tell people what we think about God. Now, some people want you to believe that about the Bible. Young folks, here today, the liberals want you to believe that this is just the best ideas of men about God. And it's no better than anybody else's ideas. But I'm here to tell you, these are not the words of men about God. These are the words of God to men and through men. He used men to write it, but it's His words. This book so far surpasses man that He could not have written it if He wanted to. And then on top of that, this is such a book that men would not have written if he could. And why is that? Because it condemns man. It exposes man. You read the Bible, and does it not amaze you that the Bible will give the lives and records of these great heroes of the faith? Men like Abraham, like Moses, like Noah, all the way through. And yet, it exposes all their sins, all their failures. And sometimes you're reading and say, my goodness, that is so evil. That is so corrupt. You think about David with all of the adultery and the cover-up and all that, and yet he's a man after God's own heart. Why is that in there? It's because God wanted it in there. He inspired that. And He wants to expose not only the hearts of those men, but our hearts as well. It's the authority of God, the authority of the Scripture. Then there's the ability of the Scripture. Notice hear what it says in verse 14. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which reminds us, just like we had this dedication up here this morning, that it's never too early to teach children the Scriptures. The word child here literally means an infant, a young child, an infant child, a very, very young child. And Paul writing to Timothy says, from a child, from an infant, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now this tells us of the ability of the Scripture. Did you note that? The Bible is able to make us wise to salvation. Did you know that this Bible, this book that you hold in your hands and what I hold in my hand, is the greatest gift God has ever given to man? That was a weak amen. Every mouth in this building should have said amen. But maybe you're thinking, Jesus Christ is a greater gift, isn't He, Pastor? Isn't He the greatest gift of all? But wait a minute. You and I would not know of Jesus Christ apart from this book. You and I would not know of our need of Jesus Christ apart from this book. You would not know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior apart from this book. And this is the point that Paul is making to Timothy. Timothy, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able, note the language, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Now, it doesn't say that we are saved by this book. This book does not save you. It's very careful, the wording here. Note this. Don't miss this. Which are able to make you wise unto salvation. That is, that God turns the light on in our heart, that we understand the need for salvation and the plan of salvation, which, by the way, is in the man of salvation, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So it is the Bible that tells us you need a Savior. You're lost. You're a sinner. You're on the way to hell. Don't go to hell. It tells us to avoid hell. It tells us to gain heaven. And to trust Christ, who's the only way to heaven. And how does it do that? It tells us of the one that we are to put our faith and our trust in. This whole book, you boil it down, it's about Jesus Christ. Our need for Him, His love for us, His sacrifice for us, and what He will do for us if we will only trust Him and put our faith in Him. Jesus said to those people of His day when He was here on this earth, in John chapter 5 and verse 39, He said this, search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. Jesus says, Search the Scriptures, because you're going to find me. And when he said the Scriptures, he was referring to the Old Testament. That's all they had at that time. The Old Testament's about him. The Old Testament says someone is coming. The Gospels say someone is here. And the rest of the New Testament tells us someone is coming again. You want to know there's another hymn book? It's this. It's all about him. H-I-M. About the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, Paul beginning that wonderful letter that is so rich in truth. He says this in chapter 1:16 of Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So this is what the Bible does for us. It shows us our need of salvation, shows us God's means of salvation. And then when we hear the Bible, when we read the Bible, and God does a work through His Word in our hearts, He creates in us that ability to trust. It is through the Word of God that we learn that we need to believe, and then we take the step of faith. That's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Even as I'm preaching today, I'm praying and I'm believing that God is opening your heart to put your faith not in the book, but in the one that the book speaks of, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will do that if your heart will be open and attentive to it. So you have the ability of the Scripture. You have the authority of the Scripture. And then let me mention a third thing here that is all so important, and that is the application of the Scripture once we are saved to every area of life. Look what he says in verse 16 again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And let me just throw this in here for free. When it says all Scripture, you know what that word all means? It means all. From Genesis to Revelation. Well, Genesis to maps, if you want to throw them in too. It's all inspired. And so don't neglect parts of it. Read your Bible through. I'm looking forward to reading this one through. I really am. And I'm looking forward. This, by the way, I just want to tell you a little bit about my Bible here. Can I tell you just a little bit about the Bible? I'm so excited I can't even get the words out. I want to tell you, it has wide margins here, so I can write in the margins. Hadn't written anything yet, but I'm looking forward to doing that. But you know, I thought about this. It's always hard to put the first mark in a new Bible, isn't it? You know, what pen do I want to use? You know, where do I want to start? I'll get it started. But here is what I've been thinking. And you pray that God will do this for me, and I pray that God will do it for you. More important than any mark that I make in this Bible, what I want God to do is I want Him to take His invisible pen and His invisible ink and write these words here in my heart. That's what I want. I want this book to be a part of my life more and more and more. Because it's not just having a Bible that counts. It's not even just reading the Bible that matters. It's not hearing a sermon or preaching a sermon for that matter. The Bible says to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We can deceive ourselves, think we're accomplishing something today just by being in church and we're hearing the preaching and I'm doing the preaching and you're doing the hearing and we're all together and somehow we think, boy, this is good. But it's only good if we take it to heart. And it's only good if it changes our life, which is what he brings out here in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means fully equipped or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That speaks of the Christian life. You know, you're not saved by good works. You know it well. You know that verse. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But what does verse 10 say? It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has pre-planned for us to do good works. And how is it that we do those good works? It's by following the Scripture, applying the Scripture in our hearts and lives. So we love it, we learn it, but we can't stop there. It's not just loving the Bible. It's not just learning the Bible. It's living the Bible. You see, it's profitable when we put it into practice. Now notice what it's profitable for. It's profitable for doctrine. That means it tells us what to believe and how to behave. How do we know right from wrong? It has not changed in the Bible. The Bible says, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put light for dark and darkness for light, that put sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. In Isaiah, it tells us that. How would we ever change what God has called right and wrong? You cannot change it. You must not. It's settled. And it tells us what to believe. And it hasn't changed. It's profitable for doctrine. Then it's profitable for reproof. That is, it tells us what's wrong. It tells us what's out of bounds. It tells us when we cross the line. It's like a mirror that shows to us our faults, our failures, our depravity. It's more like an x-ray than a mirror because it doesn't just show the surface of our lives. It gets right down to the nitty-gritty. It sees us on the deepest levels. And not only do we read the Bible reads us. It reproves us. And then it tells us how to get right, correction, and then it tells us how to stay right, instruction in righteousness. So you have everything covered, what we're supposed to believe, how we're supposed to live. Folks, it's all in here. And you and I don't have all the answers we might want on all the details of the present or the past or the future. There's a lot of unanswered questions. But I can assure you this, God has given us in this book everything we need. Everything that you could possibly need to live your life in a manner that's pleasing unto you. Sometimes the question is, what translation is the best? Well, this is the King James Version. It's the one I've used for all these years. It's the one I've taught from and preached from. It's the one I've grown to love. I have some other translations that I sometimes use. Some of you have different translations. I know Nancy's got a Bible. She's just about worn out. It's got the King James on the one panel. And then it's got another translation on the side that helps you to understand it. But may I just say to you, the best translation, are you ready? The best translation of the Bible, are you ready for this? Say amen. I'm going to tell you, the best translation of the Bible is the one where we translate it from the ink and the paper into everyday living. That's the best translation. So don't quibble over what translation is the best and get down in all the, you know, details of this and that. No. Are you living what God's saying? That's what it boils down to. The man of God is perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Warren Wiersbe said this, and it's well said, the times are not going to get better, but we Christians can become better people even in bad times. And he said that in the context of using our Bible. The times are not going to get better, but we can get better. The times are getting darker, but we can have the light and walk by the light. I share this story I came across about World War II, a story from World War II. In England, the coal miners had gone on strike. And it was critical to the welfare of England that they get back to work. And so here they are on strike, and some of you have read history far more than I have, and some of you probably know this, but Sir Winston Churchill gave a talk to the coal miners who had gone on strike. Here's part of what he said, and I'm going to quote. What a stirring message it was. When the war is all over, Churchill said, I will walk down the streets of London, and I will say to the factory worker, where were you while the war was on? And the factory worker will say, I was doing my job in the factory for my family, my country. I will say to the farmer, where were you when the war was on? And the farmer will say, I was in the farm tilling the soil and growing crops for my family and my country. Now I'll meet a soldier and I'll ask him, where were you while the war was going on? And the soldier will say, I was out there in the trenches with a gun in my hand fighting a war for my family and my country. And then I will meet a coal miner and I will ask him, where were you when the war was on? And that coal miner will say to me, I was deep in the mine, mining coal for my family and my country. And as the record has it, after hearing that speech by Churchill, it wasn't long after that the miners went back to work in the mines. And oh, what a story that is. I don't know how it's going to be when we meet the Lord. I know we're going to meet Him one day. I know that. And we're going to be evaluated and we're going to give an account as stewards of our time, our talent, our treasure. And it may go along this line. When the Lord asks us, what were you doing? Though He knows all the while. What were you doing when the war was going on there on earth? The war between good and evil. What were you doing? I want to be able to say, Lord, I was in Your Word. I was trying to learn what it was You wanted me to do. And I was trying to show others, my family, and those under my influence. I was trying to learn this book and not only learn it and love it, but live it. And God, You were my helper. And by Your grace, I didn't do it all, but I did what You wanted me to do to a point. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Something along that line is what I want to be able to say. What I'm saying to you is we're living in a day of war. The battle lines are drawn, aren't they? We see evil all around us. God's Word is our sword and our shield. And it's our strength. I'll close with this tribute that somebody has written about the Bible. And it's beautiful. The Bible's no ordinary book. It's the Word of God. It contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation and the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decisions are final. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be saved. And practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is a traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here heaven is open and the gates of hell are disclosed. Christ is the grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, health to the soul, and a river of pleasure. It is given to you in this life, will be opened at the judgment and is established forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemn all who trifle with its contents. God help us not to trifle with the Bible. God help me not to look at the Bible just as a source for sermons and lessons and Bible studies. This is the book that I need to live by and you need to live by. It's our constant daily nourishment and strength. Let's pray. Lord,